Thank you, brother, very much indeed for your welcome again. It's a joy to be back in Cookstown and to have the opportunity of fellowship the one with the other and opening up the word of the Lord once again. A very precious volume that we have. God's precious, inspired and infallible word. What a wonder it is to have that in our hands this evening. And of course, the things we can learn and the things written aforetime, that's possibly Old Testament ideology and theology and what have you. It was written for our learning. Amen. And we can benefit greatly from things of that kind. So we need to thank God so much tonight that we have his word in our hands. Amen. Now, I want to thank you very much for your prayers. They're very much appreciated. And on Lord's Day, Martin and myself concluded that mission up at Tullyhappy. Now, I must admit that I'd never heard of Tullyhappy in my life until this invitation came. And I'm quite at a loss to understand, because over the years I have used Orange Halls extensively, and I've never ever been turned down, not once. Although there is this problem of polarizing the other side of the community. However, if you go into a community where there's nowhere else, what are you to do? You see? And I've used them quite extensively, but at the minute, things are working the other way around. The mission at Tullyhappy came at their invitation, not ours. And we were glad to do that. And before we had actually left Tullyhappy, on Sunday afternoon, we got an invitation to go to another one. Now, I haven't got a clue where this is. No idea at all. I can't even remember the name of it. It was some weird name of this hall stuck somewhere in the country. And so whenever Martin gets back, he's away in Israel at the moment. I don't know that they picked a very good time to go for a bit of a break over to Israel, but he's away there at the moment, him and his wife and his son. Keep them before the Lord in your prayers. I think we need to in these days. Amen. But just keep praying that the Lord will guide us and lead us and show us exactly what he wants us to do. I have no difficulty in going to these halls at all, but the polarization thing worries me a bit. But I'll tell you something that happened up in Acton when we were there. Acton was the mission we had in this little orange hall prior to the going to Tullyhappy. And when I was going round the doors, what I discovered was this. I didn't know this so much until I went up into the area and began to do a bit of visitation work. I didn't know that the hall was open every morning in life for children who are too young to go to school, but whose parents need to work. Kind of creche was carried on there in that hall. And I met this dear Roman Catholic lady, and she said to me, you know, she says, Mister, I don't know you, but I want to tell you something. She says, there was a time in my life I wouldn't have set foot in that place for anything. But now, she says, since my children went there and go to this thing every morning and I'm there to collect them, she said, it gives me absolutely no bother at all. Amen. Now, that's a complete reversal of things. And, of course, the slimming world, they've got the hold of it. Two afternoons and one night in the week, and it's a mixed bag that comes along to that. I saw an advert, this will make you laugh, I thought it was a good one, where this lady said that she had decided to go to Slimming World, you see, because standing on the footpath, she said, if someone had murdered me, You know the way they chalk around a body if they find it? You know. She said, the chalk mark around me would have been a circle. That was her comment. So she had badly needed to go to Slimming World. I thought that was good, but it shows you the way things are changing. Those halls are opening out. They used to be sitting there open 1 hour a month. Was about it. But now, on the outskirts of Lurgan, where I come from, I see the Guildford people, the Gibson's Hill people, they have taken their hall completely down, built a new one. And they're going to do exactly the same thing. Now, this is a complete change of policy. And if it lets people come, I'm happy. Totally happy. It reminds me of a dear Roman Catholic lady who came to give a testimony at a gospel mission for me in an Orange Hall one time away down in the village of Grey Abbey, if you know where that is. And there was this guy was there, and he was a character, a real character. He kept wearing this jersey. And I would say to him, would you take that old thing off you, boy? He was nearly as broad as he was long, this boy. And he was running about with this jersey on him. I am not overweight. I am just under tall. That's what was written on the jersey, you see. But he had the ear of the people. But he came in, and right behind me on the wall, there was this great big photograph of King Billy on the horse, you see. And going up, he nudged this woman who was going to sing. He says, Mrs., don't you worry about that. He says, that's the winner of last year's Derby. He says, and it took the atmosphere out of the thing. Well, there you have it. You always have these characters, haven't you? They're remarkable. However, keep praying for us. The Lord will guide, because we love to preach the gospel. It's an amazing message. The things it can do, we have seen it do over the years. Now, we need to come back to Ephesians chapter number 1. For the time that we've been together, not only this visit, but the one before, we have been talking to you about the body of Christ and its creation. Now, I never thought for a minute that it would take me that length of time to get through those 14 verses. I was looking at it today, and that was 5 meetings altogether. So you can see that in these verses there is a great deal of truth. I couldn't help thinking about a dear old lady that came up to me one night after a meeting in a place called Newtown Hamilton. And she was walking on a stick, bent over like this, you see. And I had been asked to come to Newtown, as they call it, and do 8 nights on John 3 and 16. Now, I don't think she had actually heard that part of the thing, you see. And coming out of the door, I don't know whether this was an insult or a compliment, but she looked at me and she said, Mister. I said, what's wrong with you, love? She says, it would take you a while to get through the Bible. That's what she said to me. She says, I said, why? She said, that's 4 times in this mission. I've heard you in John 3 and 16. I said, good for you. Which one did you like best? And she just gave a grunt and walked on. You know. But the word of the Lord is amazing. You know, there's so much in just a few words. So that part of our study in this chapter 1 is now at an end in the meantime. Now, I want to begin tonight looking at verse 15, which I'm down, to the end of verse 23, and hopefully, by the time this little series of meetings is over, we'll be through to the end of those verses. Just one thing that I want to pick out or pass on before I do start into the verses is that in these chapters here in Ephesians, you find the Apostle Paul engaged in prayer twice. Now, those prayers are extremely intelligent, and they would keep the believer thinking about them, really thinking about them, for a long time before you could ever fathom their depth. Now, I think you'll see that as we come to this first one tonight. By the way, if you're wondering where the second one is, it's in chapter 3, and it goes from verse 14 down to the end of verse number 21. Now that's just in passing. You can take a look at that when you get the opportunity. It's well worth doing. But concerning this prayer, let me say this, friends, that in this prayer, we have the body and its consecration, not its creation now. That's all over in the early part of the chapter. But you and I are saved to serve. We're not saved to be stuck. We're saved to get up and do something in the service of the very best of masters. I had a young guy came to me some time back and he said, "Harvey, what does the Lord want me to do?" I said, "You better ask him. How would I know what the Lord wants you to do?" But he says, "I have been asking him and I don't seem to be getting any answers." Well, then I said, "I'll tell you what to do. Try a few things. See what happens. See how you go." And today, he's a great gospel preacher, simply because he listened to what we said, took the bull by the horns, and discovered what God wanted him to do. Now, of course, that's very, very important. It'd be a terrible thing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday and never have discovered what your talent is and what God wanted you to do. I wouldn't want that to happen at all to me or to anyone else. Now, if I interpret, I'll just say this and then I'll come straight to the passage. If I interpret the scriptures correctly, and I believe I do, every Christian has at least one gift. At least one. You are morally obligated to use that one gift for the glory of God. That's why you got it. However, as you use it, it will increase. You can get a second one, and a third one, and a fourth one, and so on and on and on it will go, because God will honor you. And of course, the more you do for him, the more he lets you do. You see, he leads you in the paths of righteousness. Rightness is the idea. And he'll do it for his name's sake. So if you have worries about what your talent or your gift may be, don't bury your talent in the earth. That's what that parable is all about. Make sure that you use it. And with the using, you will find that that talent will increase. Now, let me come to verse number 15 of this particular chapter. Now, I noticed in going down this chapter and looking at it again that it falls into a whole series of twos, or if you like, doubles. Now in verse 15, you have two great facts. Now Paul begins, "Wherefore I also..." Now who is he referring to here? Number one, there's himself, I. But when he uses the term "also," it's obvious that he's involving some others. Who are they? Well, I think the remainder of the chapter makes it plain he's talking about prayer warriors like himself. You see, people who know how to lay hold on God and pray and pray and pray until they get answers. Now, Paul was like that. If you go through the prayer life of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, it will amaze you to discover the way that God answered prayer for this man right from the word go. It was the hallmark of true conversion upon him from the very start. Behold, he prayeth. Now, prayer warriors are an invaluable asset to the work of God. I knew one man very, very well, and his name was Bill. Now, Bill was a rare man, you see, because he never bothered about time. Time didn't bother Bill at all. But I used to go into the area where Bill lived, And he would turn up at the prayer meeting and he would start to pray. And my friends, I never ever saw Bill finished in time to go into the meeting. We just left him. It was all we could do. And the man was crying out to God with great tears and so on. And his heart was breaking as he laid hold on God for souls. And I want to tell you, the Lord heard and answered the cries of that man, amen, beyond a doubt. Now, Bill was a prayer warrior, and so was Paul. They were both seeking exactly the same God. We could ask ourselves tonight, am I a prayer warrior, or is that what God wants me to be? Many years ago, I was down in the village of Lisnaskee, and I was helping in a conference there. It was a kind of a missionary conference, and there were three or four missionaries there, and I was invited to give a talk on God's call to missionary work. And whenever the whole event was over for one day, there were 2 days of this, I went up to bed, and I went up pretty late because I had been talking to the two people. This was actually held in a hotel that they owned. And I've been talking to the two people that owned the hotel for quite a time. They wanted me to come and have a gospel mission in their lounge where they had meals and all that sort of thing. And they said, look, we'll pile up the table, we'll use the chairs in here, and you can have a gospel mission. And I had to talk to them afterwards because we were going away the next day. And so we made the necessary arrangements, and I went up to bed. But there was an old guy there, and I'm racking my brain at the minute to try and remember his name, and I can't. But he was in his 90s, and he was well into them. And he was a missionary for a lifetime. And as I went up to bed, I knew that this old man was sleeping in the room next to me. Going into the room, I could see this flickering under the door. And I was scared a wee bit. You see, I thought it was fire. You know what flames are like, flickering in and out. And I listened, and I watched, and I didn't know what it was, to be honest, but I thought the best thing I could do was look and see. And I did. I just prized open the bedroom door. And this old guy, his first name was Maynard, remember that, was sitting on his knees at an open Bible with a candle. That's what the flickering was. And I said to him, Maynard, what on earth are you doing? Oh, he said, Harvey, one way or another, he said, I haven't long to go. And he said, I'm searching the scriptures on my knees to see if there are any commands that I have not yet kept or any promises that I have not yet claimed. I felt like Moses, like taking my shoes from off my feet, for the ground whereon I stood was holy ground. But I said, hey, what's the idea of the candle? Well, he said, I didn't want to disturb or awaken people by keeping the light on. I said, you did more than that, man. I thought the room was on fire, you know. But at the same time, I was glad I saw that. And it talked to me what a mighty man that man was, away in his late 90s. And this was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And he was still at his bedside. Listen to it again. Seeing if there was any promises that he hadn't claimed or any particular orders that he hadn't carried out. He wanted to be sure he had done it all before he went home to be with the Lord. Now I'm saying things here I had no intention to say. I also make sure that you're a prayer warrior. It's not preaching men we need today. We're tripping over each other in this land. We need praying men and woman too, woman who can lay hold on God the way the apostle Paul had. Now, listen to this bit. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, did you notice that? The word heard. Paul's not in Ephesus. Paul's in Rome. And yet, the faith of these people in the Lord was so great. Now remember, they were brought out of idolatry. Ephesus was where Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world, was worshipped. There was a temple there. And I'm perfectly sure that every one of the Ephesian believers had been an idol worshipper at the beginning of their experience. Then Paul came, preached the gospel. Many were won to Christ, and the little fellowship was established. Thank God for the power of the gospel, even over idolatry. But away at Rome, Paul heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't know how he'd heard it. Was it by travelers? Possibly. Was it by merchantmen? There is that possibility, who would be at Rome and who would be at Ephesus as well. But the news of the great faith in the Lord that these people had reached the ears of the apostle. Now that made me think today, brethren and sisters, for what are we famous? Think of it. For what am I famous? For what are you famous? For what are we all famous? Are we famous before the people with whom we move because of the faith and trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Reminds me of a Bible class, and I was asked to teach one Sunday afternoon I was asked to teach it for a month on Sundays because the man who actually taught it had fallen and broken his leg badly. And they asked me if I could do a month of Sunday afternoons in this young people's Bible class that he taught. Of course, I was only too glad to be able to help him to do that. But in the course of our conversation that particular Sunday afternoon, I have been talking a little about the duty of elders and so on, and what God expected them to do. And whenever I was finished, there was this big girl there. I still remember her name was Pearl. And Pearl looked at me. She said, "Is that what elders are supposed to do?" I said, "Yes." "Huh." She says, "Ours would rather be fighting." I discovered afterwards that she was a member of a local Presbyterian church. Now, I'm just telling you the story as it happened. But I thought that was rare. For what are we famous? Fighting or faith? Faith, confidence, and trust in Christ. Now, I told you it was a double-barrel thing. Two great facts: faith in the Lord Jesus and love. Now, faith had inspired love in their hearts, but it was unto all the saints. Now, all-embracing is that term. I believe every believer that came across the pathway of the Ephesian church were loved and were made to know it, made to feel it, that they were loved for Christ's sake because they belonged to the Savior. Now, are we really known for love tonight as well as faith? Now, these things have challenged my heart today. I would ask you to take note of the fact that he didn't say or use the word like. You see, that would be a difficult one, wouldn't it? You know, some of God's people, you couldn't like them if you heard them. Isn't that the truth? But loving them is a different thing. You love them quite simply because they belong to the Lord. I remember talking to a man one day, And it came up in conversation about his brother. And I didn't raise the issue. And I didn't even know who his brother was. But he looked at me and he said this, "Do you see my brother Robert?" Well, I says, "No, I don't see him. I don't even know who you're talking about." Well, he says, he's so twisted you couldn't be bothered with him. That's what he told me. I said, "Do you love him?" "Oh, yes, I love him in the Lord." But he says, "I don't like him." Now, that's the difference. I don't like his ways. Now, that's the way it is with you and I. Love overrules like. Love unto all the saints. To love below, to live above, with saints you love, well, that will all be glory. But to live below, with saints you know, can be quite a different story. And it certainly can. Now, let me ask you again as I leave the verse. For what are we famous as the people of God? It got to the ears of the Apostle Paul, miles away, their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love unto all the saints. Two great facts. Now, there's two great functions here. Watch the order. Cease not to give thanks for you. So, you'll notice, please, that thanksgiving came first. Paul says, now, I don't stop giving thanks to God for you. I couldn't help wondering today why the thanksgiving came in first. And I think, let me be right or wrong, it's probably something along this line. It's very difficult to thank God for someone that you criticize, isn't it? You know, if you and I are guilty and responsible for tearing the testimony of God's people apart, how are you going to thank God for them? Now, you say to me, is that done? I wish I could tell you it wasn't. I have heard it done over and over and over again. I have been in situations where I've had to tell brethren sometimes to be quiet, the things they were saying, because the things they were saying was affecting young believers. And we need to remember the young people, you see, and don't teach them bad habits, whatever you do. When I was just a very short time saved, there was a prayer meeting in the village I was brought up in. And three men got together every Saturday night to pray. And I was the first sort of 19, 20-year-old to join them for quite a considerable period of time. Their name was Bob, Hubert, and Tom, and they were godly men. Now, I joined them for a number of reasons. Number one, I wanted to listen to them pray. And number two, they always went to Hubert's house on a Saturday night after the prayer time, which was about four doors down from the hall, and they ate ice cream and fruit, and I would eat all the ice cream that ever was. I thought Bert had taken it up tonight when I saw him in this ice cream man's coat. I was hoping I'd go outside and there'd be one of those trailers out there that comes up where I live and wakens you sometimes, you know. But I was sadly disappointed when I didn't get one. Well, there it is. Maybe he'll do better next week. We'll see how things go. But my friends, they ate this ice cream and then they sat and they talked about the things of God. Now, I had the common sense to keep my mouth shut and just listen. Because it's amazing what you can learn if you listen. The wise old owl sat on a nook. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The more he spoke, the less he heard. People should imitate the wise old bird. Now you have two ears and one mouth. Therefore you should listen twice as much as you talk. That's how it is. And that's what I did. An odd time I would ask the question, but the things I learned about the scriptures from those three old men was remarkable. But here's why I started to tell you that about praying. The three of them prayed for 20 minutes each every Saturday night. And they'd forgotten about the young chick in them days. That was me. And I remember coming out of that prayer meeting one night. And I remember, it was a lovely moonlight night, I can still remember that yet, and the moon was shining out over the water yonder, the village. And I remember looking up and saying, Lord, I'll never be able to pray. I thought you had to pray 20 minutes before you could pray. I really thought that, because that's what they were doing. All they were teaching me was a bad habit. You see, when you go home tonight, read John 17, where you find our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and so on. I guarantee you, you'll read a prayer which has kept the greatest minds occupied for generations. And you'll read it in less than 5 minutes. And how long would it take you to read this one? You would read it in a minute. And yet the content is amazing. Absolutely amazing. So many things we can learn. So Paul was giving thanks for you. Do we thank God for each other? You know, if I were to ask you to come up to the pulpit tonight and tell us about that, could you do that? Or is it something maybe that you haven't come across before, to give thanks to God for each other? It's amazing the number of things that I hear people saying to me today sometimes. I never heard that in my life before, you know. And I wonder sometimes why. Now, thanksgiving here, it comes before prayer, because here's what we read: making mention of you in my prayers. Does that mean that Paul prayed for the Ephesians every time he prayed? I believe it does. Every time he got on his knees and interceded with God. Here's a little homework for you if you want to do it. Take down your New Testament when you get the opportunity and write down and count the number of people that Paul prayed for every day. And you'll get a shock, I can tell you. I did it once, and I can't remember what the total was, but there were so many. Now, how many of the Ephesians were, I don't know. But he said this: making mention of you in my prayers. Now, I don't think Paul would be exaggerating. I think he was telling the truth. He did pray for them every single day. You know what annoys me sometimes? I meet people sometimes, maybe it's just me, a bit skeptical or something like that, but I meet people sometimes and they'll shake your hand warm and they'll say, brother, we're praying for you. And I wonder to myself, wonder what you're praying. They never tell you. You know, they never tell you what they're praying. And I would dearly like to know. Maybe I'm a whole lot better not knowing what they're actually praying. But I'll tell you this, friends. One Sunday morning, I would have been about maybe 14 or 15 years of age. I hope you don't mind these personal sort of interjections of things that I've experienced. But I always had a great love for a dog all my life. I've been a dog lover. And I have a little Jack Russell at home, and he's ruined. Absolutely ruined. He's like a child. But anyway, I had always a great love for a spaniel, you see. And my grandfather got me a spaniel, and his name was Grouse. And I would have been up in the morning, and away over the aerodrome yonder, where I lived, walking with Grouse, let him off his lead, and he would have tore about. You know what they're like? You couldn't catch him if he didn't be obedient and come back. I never could have got him, even though I was only a young lad. But why I'm telling you the story is this. There were air raid shelters there. Now, the skeleton of these air raid shelters are still there in the village I was brought up in. But as I come near to one of these air raid shelters, now, when you went into the aerodrome, go near those air raid shelters on the peril of your life. Our parents would have been mad if they had heard of it, and you would have found out about it, because they were famous for drunkards. People would go down to what was known as the Ship Inn, which was just a field away, and they would buy a dose of booze, and they would come up to these area shelters. There was benches around them, and they would sit in there and drink, you see. Now, as I was walking past this shelter, I could hear a voice talking. This was at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking to myself, who on earth is in there at this time of the morning talking? But what struck me was this. There was only the one voice that I could hear. See? And then I realized it was somebody praying. Well, I thought as a lad, I could safely go near to that and listen. And it was one of those three men that I was telling you about. And at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, he was away over in that air raid shelter. And he was praying for God's people. And I never forgot that. He was asking the Lord to get them out of their bed to prepare their hearts to worship. And here's the bit I still remember. Lord, make sure that nobody comes before you with an empty basket. I still remember that, what he said. And I stood there for a while, and I listened. I must tell you, friends, I was moved by that. I really was. I don't come out of an environment that understood prayer by any manner of means. I certainly didn't. My mother was saved when she was 18, but my father wasn't saved until after I was. And she married my father and then backslid very badly with him. My parents never went to church except to the Harvest Thanksgiving in the Presbyterian Church, and that was the sum total of our going to church every year. It was just the one Sunday. That was it. But my chum, thankfully, had godly parents, and I would have went with them. And I went to the Sunday school along with him. And that was a disaster too. Because I went to a Sunday school on a Sunday morning, and they told me that I needed to learn my verse of scripture and my verse of a hymn and do the best I could, and I'd get to heaven. That's what I was taught. And then in the afternoon, I went down to the Gospel Hall Sunday School with him, and I was taught, ye must be born again. I didn't know what to believe or who to believe. I was totally muddled. I really was. Now, here's why I'm telling you this story. There came a mission to the village, and I attended that mission regularly in the Gospel Hall and listened to the message. And when the mission went away, I'd never forgotten what I'd heard. And it began to trouble me. And I began to think, I need to do something about this. I really do. What'll I do or where'll I go? I'll tell you where I went, friends. I went to the wee man I heard praying that morning. That's where I went. And he led me to the Saviour. Now that's why I went there. Because I heard him pray. I knew I could trust him. I knew I could depend on him. Now, it's great when there's somebody in a little village that you can depend on like that, whose testimony shines brightly for the Lord. Mind you, he was no fool, and he didn't take prisoners too well, you know. But he was a stern, strict little man when it came to principle. But boy, was he a good soul. There's no question about it. I remember well, he was a farmer. I remember well a man who had built himself a new bungalow, and he had built the bungalow on a kind of a rocky surface, and he needed 2 cartloads of soil. And this wee man went in his tractor and cart and brought the 2 loads of soil for him and tipped it up onto where the garden was going to be. And the man insisted on him taking money. Now, he didn't want the money, but the boy insisted, stuck it. I'll never forget. He told him, listen, bury your pride, and he stuck it in his pocket. That was what he said to him. But anyway, coming up the road, the wee man stopped in the tractor. I'd given him a hand to do this. And he handed this money to me, and he says, here, do you know that wee woman that lives up the road there called Nanny? Nanny had 2 children and no husband. I says, I do. Well, he says, away you and give that to her, and don't you dare tell her who sent it. That was his type. That was his type. God honors a man like that. There's no question about it. They shine for the Lord. I better get on. So there's 2 great functions there. cease not to give thanks for you, function number one. And the second one is making mention of you in my prayers. Now, there's two great forces now come in this next verse, and that's probably as far as I'll get tonight, because this is a remarkable verse. Now, just listen to this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a strange statement, isn't it? Let me word it for you tonight in a way that you may understand where I'm coming from. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. If our Lord Jesus Christ is God, how can a God have a God? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this about? Well, let me try to explain it to you. The Lord Jesus came into this world, my friends, and he became something he never was. He became a man. But he never ceased to be what he always was. The second person of the Trinity. God manifest in flesh. Now, we've got four Gospels. I was asked in a meeting here lately why we have four. Well, you need the four to understand who Christ is. For example, in Matthew, you have Christ the King. In Mark, you have Christ the Servant. In Luke, you have Christ the Man. Luke was fascinated with the perfect humanity of Christ. Being a doctor, he would be. And John, well, he sees Christ as the man who was God, of the full deity possessed and eternally divine. Now, you need all that to get a picture of Christ. But to understand this one here, I think you need to come to Mark's Gospel, because not only did he become a man, but he accepted the limitations of a human body and he became Jehovah's perfect servant. Now, listen to what he said. As the servant, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I am come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Amen. And he came into this world, my friend, to do the Father's will. Amen. Absolutely. Now, that's what it means, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became Jehovah's obedient servant. And you know, he has done something, my friend, that to me is remarkable. He has linked deity and humanity together forever. Yes. You see, sometimes I'm asked the question, will we see God? I doubt that. I don't know how you can see a spirit. God is a spirit. But when we get home to heaven and we see Christ, what more do we need to see? He is God manifest in flesh. When people stood and looked at him in this world, they were looking at God in a body. Everything God is, Christ is. I remind my heart very often that there are five things in heaven that are man-made, and five only. And that's the wounds in the body of the Savior. Two wounds in his hands, two in his feet, and one in his side. Everything else is God-made. Now, I hope that explains that to you, what Paul is driving at there, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the bit I want you to see. This is where you and I come in a very special way. The Father of glory. Now, I was looking at that word glory there today, and old Bullinger tells us this, that it's a good rendering of the Greek, but there's a better word. And the better word would be the word excellence. The Father of excellence. Now, I can see where he's coming from with that, because the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You can't alter glory. Can't be done. The glory remains eternally, perpetually the same. But a father is someone who has produced something. And God the Father has produced this excellence, which is different, I believe, from the glory altogether. Has this to do with the Father's house? I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, friends, I have no idea today what heaven must be like. No idea. I picked up a little book one day that I'd had for years, and I began to read it by a man called Graham Scroggie. And I was in the same boat as himself. I wouldn't dare for a moment level myself with a man like Scroggie. He was a remarkable man. But Scroggie said this, that he never thought, he preached all his life at conferences, missions, you name it. He was well known and well liked. But he said he never thought a great deal about heaven until his wife died. Now, I think I was the same. You just go along there, the two of you, and you know you're going. And you know it's out there somewhere. And you'll get there someday. You're not terribly familiar with the details. You see, and I start to read this little book that he had written. And I tell you, just some of the little discoveries, they are amazing. Absolutely amazing. Imagine, now there's no streets in heaven, there's just a street. You see. But have you ever looked at the gold of the street? Now, I don't know whether you've got a gold ring in your finger or not, but if you have, take a wee nosy at it there. It's gold. You can't see through it. But the street is made of gold that's transparent. It's so pure. You can see through it. Now, has this got to do with the Father of Excellence? I tell you, you and I have no idea what God the Father has made ready for us. Eye hath not seen. You've never seen anything like it. Ear hath not heard. You've never heard anything like it. You remember Paul got caught up into the third heaven. He saw things he couldn't describe. He heard things he couldn't repeat. But this third bit, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I don't mind tonight, my friend, how ornate your thinking about heaven may be, or mine either. We're wide of the mark. It hasn't even entered into our heart the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. When I was in hospital some years ago, I was in hospital with an old fella called Danny. And Danny came from what he called Andy's Town. Now, there was only the two of us in the ward, and we got very pally. We really did. And his daughter used to come in to see him, and she'd take out this big Bible and read to him. And she says to me one day, "Would you read to me?" She said to me, "Will I read to you?" I says, "I'd love you to." And she did. I said, "Are you a Christian? You a believer?" "Yes," she says, "I am." And she says, "I hope someday soon my father will be." You see. But anyway, he had gone through the same operation as me, and we weren't allowed up. And when you're side by side with somebody in a bed, I remember on the Saturday night, his son appeared. And what are they with him but a TV? And I'm thinking to myself, what on earth does he want that for? And there was a big international football match on the Sunday afternoon. And he says to me, "Do you mind if I put this up between the beds?" I says, "Danny, I'm not going to fight with you about it, you know." I says, "I'm not going to look at it. You look at it if you want to." So he turned this match on, and I looked away, and I looked here, and I looked yonder. And at last I was beat. I ended up watching it along with him. You couldn't do it, you know. And that's the way it was. But here's something he noticed. He said, "Harvey, do you mean to tell me you're saved?" I said, "Yes." "And your sins are forgiven?" "Yes." "And God's your father?" "Yes." "And you're going to heaven?" "Yes." Well, he says, "How does it come that everybody that comes in here to visit you is praying that God will keep you out of it? How come?" Now, Paddy or Danny had picked that up because they were, you know. Well, I'm glad to be going to heaven, friends. I'm not in a hurry, you know. I don't know whether I told you about the old fellow I met not too far from this town one day. Boy, he's in a grumpy old sod, you know, and I've never known it to be anything else. He grumps and he yearns and he goes on. And he says to me one day, he says, Brother Harvey, the Lord has been good to me. I think he said he was 96 or 97 or something. He's kept me all these years. He says, I don't understand it. Well, I said, listen, brother, I have no bother understanding it. None at all. I'm sort of hard on him a wee bit, but, you know, yearning and going on about nothing. And Spurgeon used to talk about arguing the difference between Tweedledee and Tweedledum, and at the end of the day, who knows? You know, well, he's one of them. And I can't help laughing at this. I said to him, you're 96 or 7 or whatever it was years, aye. Well, I says, I'll tell you why the Lord's letting you stay here. He's looking down at you and he's watching you and he's listening to you. And he's saying, I'll have to put up with that boy for long enough. And he says, I'll let him stay down there as long as ever I can. I said, that's the reason. And he yearned a while longer and away he went and left me. But you know, friends, we're going to a place of excellence. Now, there's a whole lot of talk at the minute about this wedding. You know, and rightly so. I hope they get a good day and have a good life afterwards, the two of them. Don't think they're Christians or believers or anything like that. We need to pray for them. You know, but there'll be a lot of pageantry and royalty and all that sort of stuff. And I don't mind looking at that. I like to see it, you know, and so on. But will it be anything in comparison with this here? I don't think so. No. You take that home and have a good think about it. The Father of excellence, you know. Now here's the bit. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Is he praying that we'll receive the Holy Spirit twice? No. He's praying that we realize what we've got. That we have the Holy Spirit. But he is the spirit of wisdom. So if you want guidance, he'll give it to you. The spirit of wisdom. And my, when you come to the mighty word and start reading, he'll reveal things to you. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now you say to me, how am I to know that the Holy Spirit is teaching me? You find at the end of that verse, in the knowledge of him. The Lord, the Spirit, will only lead you to Christ. That's it. He shall take of the things of me and shall reveal them unto you. He has done that amazingly in most of our lives down through the years. Let me finish by saying this. Sometimes I listen to the political leaders of our world talking. You see, and I was amazed to hear the other night Mr. Trump totally in behind Israel. And that thrilled me. You know, he seemed he's a bit of a character, this man. But we need to pray for him. But that's a very good point. A very good one. And I know what he done there has caused a bit of a commotion, but that doesn't bother him at all. You know, he'd do the same tomorrow. He felt it was the right thing to do. But nevertheless, friends, I listen to these people talking, you know, about the future and Blair and these men discussing this and that. The Lord's never mentioned. No. Never. The reality of the thing is this, we know more than they do. No. That's it. Yeah. What's Tony Blair and all these boys know about the Lord coming back? No. They know nothing at all about it and don't even want to know. Mm-hmm. You see? But there's how it is. Remember, going out, giving out invitations to a mission I was having in Banbridge one time. And there was this door, there was a pathway up to this door about the length of this hall. And there was a man at the door, and it was coming up to election time. And I'm looking at him saying, who are you, boy? And he turned around, he started to walk back down just as I started to walk up. We met in the middle and he looked at me. What party are you canvassing for, he says. I says, the leader of my party is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who it was? It was Enoch Powell. And I had a bit of a conversation with him and I found him most favourable. I really did. A real gentleman. There's no question about that. But he's gone too. To heaven, I hope. You know, to heaven, I hope. That'll do us tonight, folks. I'll not take you any further. I heard of a man one time who went along to preach at a meeting and only one person turned up. And he said to the man that was leading the meeting, "What about?" "Ah," he says, "go on, just go ahead. You know." And he went down to the door and he was shaking hands with this one person on the way out. And the one person said to him, "Boy, you went on long the night and only me here." Well, he says, "If I was feeding my hens," he says, "I would feed them everything, you know. You know." But he says, "You wouldn't give one hen the whole bucketful." Probably only a yarn, you know. Do you normally sing folk songs? No.
Yourself.
Just a wee word there. But I'm way over the time here. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. And Lord, we must admit tonight that we stand baffled before thy word. The Father of excellence. Lord, what on earth is that? And Lord, the statement I've just made is crazy because it's not on earth. It's in heaven. Someday we shall see it. Probably dwell in it with the Saviour forever and ever. In Christ tonight, we don't know what we are. We give God thanks for it.
Yes.
Lord, take what has been of thyself tonight and bury it in our hearts. Anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten.
Yes.
Lord, just now as we fellowship a little longer around a cup of tea, let thy, pardon me, let thy blessing be upon us.
Yes.
And may our fellowship in the Master be sweet. Lord, for the food provided, receive our thanks, and as we journey homeward, take us there in safety, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I hope now we're having a cup of tea. Maybe that was the prayer of faith.